Oh, the gospel will overcome in a world full of sorrow, by evil overrun.
You're listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. This is your place for intelligent conversation on the relevant issues of our day. And now, here's the host of The Dean's List, Dr. Paul Dean.
Christy?
Yeah.
I've had more conversations on worship than I care to remember.
It's a popular topic.
I know. And now we're going to talk about it, even though I don't want to. We're going to talk about it one more time.
Well, why don't you want to?
Well, I'm out of step. I'm out of touch.
Oh.
Yeah, I'm not like, I don't know, most other people when it comes to this worship issue. You know, had people, you know, say to me different things all the time. Some will say to me, you know, we really want our affections for Jesus. This is just an example. I could give you many. But we really want our affections for Jesus stirred in worship, and that's not happening. And, you know, that statement right there doesn't compute to me. And I part of the problem, I think there's a confusion between affections for Jesus and emotion.
Okay.
So I think we're going to have to break that out. But not only that, I do think that there are a lot of folk, or some folk, who know the difference, and they're simply saying to me, I want my affections stirred for Jesus. And I think to myself, well, you know, I have affections for Jesus. You know, when I hear the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's in conversation, whether it's in song, whether we're singing, whether it's in poetry, or whether it's in preaching, or whether I'm reading something, my affections for Jesus are stirred when I hear the truth about Him. I have love for Him, wonder for Him, adoration, respect. And Jesus gives me those affections for Him. And He gives me things like love, courage, trust, peace.
Right.
He gives me the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, peace, joy, and I guess some of those are states of being in some sense, but I don't know. I think a lot of people are looking for something more, quote unquote, either in worship or in their Christian life. And I guess the reason I'm out of step is I'm just not looking for something more. I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm not saying I've attained. I'm not being arrogant, but I'm really not looking for something more. I'm well satisfied with Jesus. So you right. Tell me where I'm wrong.
Well, I don't think you're wrong. I think a lot of people look for some kind of emotional experience when they attend a worship service. And when they're not getting that experience, they come away unsatisfied.
Mm-hmm. Do you think those who say, well, if you haven't had an emotional experience and you really haven't worshiped, do you think they're right?
No, I don't think they're right. I think that you can worship so often. I mean, think about what worship, well, when we come together as a body on Sunday mornings, that's typically what we think of when we think about worship, although we understand that worship is all of life. But when we're talking about the music portion of our Sunday morning gathering, a lot of people may come to that and they've had a terrible week. And maybe something tragic has happened in their lives, or maybe they are just not feeling good that day. And I think that's fine. And the reason that we come to church is to have our souls encouraged through the other believers and through singing and all of that and the preaching of the word. And so I think sometimes you can be going through something in your life that is not fun, and you can worship and maybe not have the same kind of worship feeling afterwards, but you've still worshiped. Do you agree with that?
Well, in a sense, I mean, there's a couple of things I'd like to dissect there. One is, do you think, don't answer this yet, but help me to remember to come to it. Do you think that if most people, because I don't think they do you think that if more people understood, let me put it that way, that all of life is worship, then there wouldn't be such a disconnect between you know, what they're looking for in corporate worship and what their everyday lives are. That would be one issue I want to put on the table. But before we get to that, you know, you're talking about something bad happening in someone's life or something tragic. I've got to say that whenever I've been going through something really difficult, those are some of the times where I've had the most worship. In other words,
right.
And I'm not talking necessarily in the context of corporate worship, though I think that's true, but just in my own personal communion with the Lord. The Lord has given me peace. He's given me strength. He's given me resolve. He's given me a perspective that's not tied to my circumstances. You know, I'm happy or sad based on my circumstances, and certainly when I'm going through a tragedy, and yet in the midst of a difficult time, I have to be raised above those circumstances somehow to say, you know what, this life ultimately just doesn't matter, and I need to find my peace and joy in the Lord. And am I saved? Is my family saved? You know, how is this going to redound to God's glory? Those are the kinds of things that happen when I'm facing a difficulty. And again, I don't think that's because I'm a wonderful person who just knows how to react. I think that's the normal Christian life.
Right. I agree with that.
Okay. So,
are those both of the, are you going to put, were those the only issues you wanted
to
put on the table?
Yeah, I guess so. I mean, you know, here's a third issue. I think a lot of times when folk come to worship, do you think, let me ask you this. So let's deal with all three before we forget them.
All right.
But that third issue, you know, you talked about, you know, folk going through difficult times. What about folk who just come to corporate worship and they're just going through a normal week? And because we experience so much, I don't know, good media in our culture, you know, the technology that we have on television, the internet, I mean, graphics and good quality music and sound, and things are put together well. Do you think that because people experience that throughout the week, when they come to, you know, quote unquote, their church, they're expecting a similar dynamic in worship? And because they're expecting that dynamic, if they don't get it, they're somehow disappointed or let down and think that somehow their relationship with God is hindered. Maybe their relationship with God is hindered, but that would be a problem. Anyway, you see where I'm going with that?
Yeah, I do think people do that. And I think that happens regularly, and that's why so much emphasis is placed in many, many churches on the music and making it a great worship experience. I mean, people use that phrase on their websites and say, come join us for our worship experience on Sundays, because we are a very media-driven culture, and we get what we want when we want it, and we're only, you know, 10 seconds away from, well, less than 10 seconds away from, like, as you said, finding an awesome video or an awesome song. And so, yes, people do expect that, and that's sad.
Well, and that's where I'm going. I think when you tie our quote-unquote worship experience, even that term, I don't even like the term.
Right. We wouldn't use that.
I agree, but I'm saying when you tie your worship experience to technology, or when you tie it to media, or when you tie it to that feeling.
Or entertainment.
But even if you're, quote unquote, not even trying to entertain, although I think it is entertainment. But I think, you know, I think what churches, when they do, they say, we have an awesome worship experience, and they try to create this awesome worship experience through media. I think we're actually doing a disservice to the people of God. I think not only are we dishonoring God, but we're doing a disservice to the people of God, because, I mean, let's just be honest, most churches can't live up to professional media presentations.
Right, and they shouldn't be expected to.
They shouldn't be expected, but not yet. Yeah, but not only that, is our worship of God really tied to that? Is it really?
No, it's not.
All right, you see where I'm going with that?
Yes.
I mean, you ought to be able to worship God no matter what. And when the body gathers, maybe we could talk about that too. Yes, part of the reason we gather is worship. You know, together we sing praises to God, we offer our thanksgivings to God, we pray, we hear from the Word, you know, of God. But also the reason we gather together is really that one anothering dynamic. You know, we love one another and admonish one another and encourage one another and rebuke one another and, you know, lift one another up and bear one another's burdens. And, you know, that's not exciting.
Right.
You know, that's more like what should be happening in you know, when the body gathers all the time. A lot of times in the, I'm getting way far afield here, but a lot of times we come to quote-unquote church on a Sunday morning and we're set up in pews and you got the big stuff up on stage. There's no one anothering going on. You know, you might experience that in small groups. And, of course, a lot of times small groups are not like that either, but they should be. But I just think we have our whole definition of worship wrong. We don't have a biblical definition. We have a culture-driven definition.
Right, and that goes back to the first issue that you raised after I was talking about that. It is that our definition of worship, we've come to equate worship with singing on Sunday mornings. And that, to me, I don't think that that's how the Bible defines worship.
Right. How does the Bible define worship?
Well, I think there's a definition in Romans 12:1, for example, is that I beseech you therefore, brethren, to offer yourselves up as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, for this is your spiritual worship.
Mm.
And so from that verse, your life is your worship, offering yourself up to God blamelessly.
Yeah. Now, can I say something about that? I mean, I agree with that wholeheartedly, but let me throw this in. You know, we're New Covenant believers. Every believer today is a New Covenant believer, whether they understand that or not.
Right.
All right. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't believe the Old Testament is the Word of God. It is. It doesn't mean that we don't believe the Old Testament is relevant to us today. It is. Doesn't mean we don't preach and teach from the Old Testament. We certainly do. Doesn't mean the Old Testament doesn't inform us as to certain things about God and certain things about the Christian life. It does. And so you come to the Old Testament and you do see, you know, these corporate, you know, gatherings where praises are offered to God. And that's great, and we can do that. And a lot of time, though, you go through the Psalms, a lot of it's corporate, but a lot of it's not corporate. We think it's corporate, but it's not. It's individual. Just, you know, David pouring his heart out.
Right.
All of that to say, though, we're not under the Old Covenant.
Okay.
We're under the New Covenant. Now, when you come to the New Testament, which is the New Covenant, worship there, or at least, let me put it this way, gathering together, you know, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following. I don't have it in front of me, but essentially, they gather together for the apostles' doctrine, for prayers, for breaking of bread, for fellowship. Then you have commands in other places where Paul says, admonish one another through hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's admonishing one another. You have the Lord's Supper, you have baptism. These are, quote-unquote, the elements of, you know, our gathering together. And, of course, Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what does he say? Stir one another up to love and good works. So the purpose of our gathering together is more or less stirring one another up to love and good works.
Right.
That doesn't mean we don't, you know, quote unquote, worship God. But worship of God is not just, as you were saying a moment ago, it's not just singing to God. It's really stirring one another up in that context. That's corporate worship. And sure, we sing praises. But I'm just sort of giving you a New Testament overview. But all of that is sort of, I think that's radically different than what most people think, if you think about what I'm saying.
Right. I think there are a lot of people who would say that small groups, for example, are not worship.
Yeah, well, they are. They would say they're not, but they are, if you look at the New Testament purpose for gathering together.
Right.
And what we call worship. Now, but let's go back to what you said about Romans 12:1, because this ties together, and I think this helps me, and maybe it'll help someone else. If the New Testament, at least in one verse, defines worship as offering our bodies as living sacrifices, I mean, what a powerful picture. In Old Covenant worship, you had the sacrifice. Then you got, that points to Christ. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Now, Christ has paid the price, and now here we are, the body of Christ, what are we to do? Where we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What does that mean? We come to church and sing to God? No. It means we live lives that do what?
That glorify God.
That glorify God. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:31?
Do all that you do for the glory of God.
Is that not the definition of New Covenant worship?
Well, I think it is.
Yeah, I'm just saying. And this is, like you said, this is what I meant a little bit earlier when I said, I think if we sort of get hold of this dynamic that all of life is worship, that's going to help us when we gather together. I'm not suggesting we get rid of music or anything like that, but I am suggesting we get our thinking straight.
Right. We can't get rid of music because Paul, it's commanded to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs.
Sure. That's right. That's right. But let's dovetail and let's tie these two things together. Let's elaborate for just a minute. When Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God, he means all. There's a case where all means all. That's a little joke there.
Right.
All always means all, but it's always in a context. Hey, who all was at your party the other night? Everybody, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Everybody in Greenville? Everybody in South Carolina? No, just all the cool kids.
Right.
Yeah, even though y'all aren't kids, but you know what I'm saying. That's a 50-year-old kind of dynamic there. Just saying.
All right, let's move on.
All right. So expand. Do all that you do for the glory of God. It's worship. You got to have a theology of worship. You got to have a theology for... I heard one theologian say a number of years ago, I can't remember who, and I can't remember the context, but he's absolutely right. You got to have a theology for eating chocolate.
Yeah. If you can't eat chocolate for the glory of God, you can't eat it.
That's right. So, whether you eat or drink, so you're watching television, you better be doing it for the glory of God. How do you do that? Well, you got to watch things that are, you know, not inappropriate, and you got to be thankful for the time of relaxation that God has given you, and you got to be thankful for the talent that's on display in front of you, you know, the actors, and you got to be thankful for the drama or for the comedy or whatever it is that you're imbibing, but you got to give praise and thanksgiving to God. It's not like, oh, okay, let me stop and pray, but there's got to be this mindset. Otherwise, you can't do it.
Right. It's not, you have to sit down and say, oh, I'm going to sit here and thank God for the actors and the television and all this. You don't have to, it's just, you understand this in your mind already. That's part of your theology. And so when you watch TV, that's what's going on.
Right. I mean, lost people enjoy football, but Christians ought to be able, those who like football, ought to be able to enjoy it even more because they recognize where all this comes from, God. Lost people can enjoy a big old steak at the Outback Steakhouse. But Christians, there's a very real sense in which if you like steak, you ought to be able to enjoy it more because you understand some things about it that lost people don't. And so there's a sense in which you got to go through your entire life. And so not only that kind of dynamic, but, you know, I want to put, you got to have this mindset, I want to put God's glory on display wherever, whatever, whenever. I don't always do it. I fail, I mess up. But that's the mindset.
Right. So going back to stirring our affections in worship, how does that relate?
Well, I guess this is my point. If I'm doing all that I do for the glory of God, why do I do that? You tell me.
Why do you do what?
Why do I do all that I do for the glory of God?
Because that's the chief end of man.
Okay, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So part of my joy is in glorifying God.
Right.
So what have I said right there?
You have affections for Jesus.
Yeah.
Through glorifying God.
That's right. The simple way to put it is, why do I do all that I do for the glory of God? Because I love God.
Okay, right.
So I've got an affection for God right there. So, you know, when again, let's go back to what I said at the top of the show. When I hear, you know, something true about God, I affirm it. I agree with it. I have affection for God. I love God. I praise God. And yes, there's an emotional dynamic connected to it sometimes. But affections and emotions are not the same thing, right?
Well, maybe. What are the differences?
Well, an emotion, you know, you might be happy or sad. You know, you might be grieved over something, but I can still have an affection for God in the midst of my grief.
Emotions are very much subjective and based on your circumstances.
That's right. So should we be after emotion stirring in our worship? I'm not saying we should be against it, but should that be the, you know, the summum bonum of worship?
I don't think so.
Well, no, this is my point. And so I think a lot of people, you know, we've listed off a number of reasons, you know, they're exposed to so much superb media throughout the week. They're disappointed on Sunday. They think that they're not worshiping unless their emotions are stirred. They don't differentiate between the affections that they ought to have every day versus what they would consider affections after hearing good music. They want a good worship experience, and frankly, worship is not an experience if you look at it that way. Worship is simply glorifying God. It's simply living for God. It's putting His character on display, and you do that every day. And so, you know, whether I go to church, it's a small little country church I've never been to, or if it's a big cathedral, I'm going to be able to worship. I'm going to be able to gather with the people of God, and it's a good thing because we're all about God.
Right, and I think that one thing that we have to understand is that Sunday or whichever day that you do it, gathering with the body, there's a lot of horizontal aspects to it. And by that, I mean believers helping other believers out. And that's also part of worship. It's not necessarily looking for, it doesn't always have to be just an aspect of between you and God. You know, do you get what I'm saying? I think there definitely is, you're praising God and there is that vertical aspect, but I think a lot of it is for us to help us admonish each other. And when I hear Sally over there singing from the top of her lungs, that stirs my affections, my emotions. I don't know which one you would say. Does that make sense? Do you kind of get,
yeah.
Maybe you can elaborate better on that than I can.
Well, worship of God has got to be lived out on the horizontal plane, or it's not really worship.
Right.
Because, yes, there's theology, but there's applied theology. You know, there's affection for God, but okay, I love God, but I don't love my neighbor. You know, John says you're a liar. You don't love your brother, you don't love God, right? So, you know, I hear what you're saying. I think that's what you're saying.
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure out how to communicate that. A lot of times worship is about you helping out your brother.
Yes. More than you having a good feeling.
Right. And so in so many,
it's more than a feeling.
Got that. I got the reference. So many churches that are entertainment based and entertainment driven, I've been to worship services that are like that, and it's about closing your eyes and feeling whatever, I don't know. It's not really about helping out your brothers. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yes, and I think you're absolutely right. And again, we're not saying this just so we can, you know, rest happily in our mediocrity.
Right.
You know, here's the deal. And you and I both, we've been in soaring, you know, a context where you've got a 200-member choir and you've got an orchestra and everybody's singing and it's, oh my goodness, emotionally
right.
speaking, it's awesome. And then, you know, I've been in, you know, places where it's just an acoustic guitar and it's still awesome.
Oh, yeah.
And then, like, it wasn't too long ago, I turned on a YouTube thing and then it was a little church somewhere and they were having, like, a Wednesday night thing. It was just, you know, 20, 30 people there. And they had some less than impressive musicians up there. excuse me, I'm coughing. I shouldn't. But they were. I'm not criticizing, but less than impressive musicians. I don't even remember what the songs were, but they weren't great. But because they were singing about Jesus and they looked like they loved the Lord, I thought it was a wonderful thing. I wasn't even there.
Right. One of the most moving experiences, well, hey, I'm using that word again, but one of the most moving things I've seen is one time I was at a church, again, a very small church, maybe 50 members, and these two people got up and sang a duet, and, you know, sometimes it was out of key, but that's okay. I was crying because obviously they meant what they said, and it was just it was amazing. My heart was stirred.
I'm going to read a little paragraph. This is something that I wrote about 3 years ago, only because it fits our discussion.
Okay.
I was raised in church so high, nosebleeds were common.
Ha ha, high church, I got
okay,
it.
Okay, yeah, yeah. That's why I prefer a mighty fortress with a pipe organ to behold the Lamb of God with a guitar.
Oh, that's such a good song.
Oh, I know. But I'm just saying, preference.
Yeah.
And I really don't prefer something like, here I am to worship, you know, the djembe notwithstanding.
That's a good song too. Come okay. on.
But, even a song on a hill stirs my affections for Jesus as much as a mountaintop experience.
Yeah.
That's because it's not the emotional experience that's important. My affections for Jesus are not to be equated with mere emotion, and especially not with nostalgia or preference in musical style. I do have emotions in corporate worship, but affections are not the same thing. What I need in corporate worship is to be confronted with the truth to which I'm to rightly respond with agreement in the moment and a changed lifestyle when the service is over.
Yeah. So would you say, you just said it, you can have the same affections when you hear A Mighty Fortress on the pipe organ as you do when you hear Here I Am to Worship on the djembe. Is that mm-hmm. true?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So.
And why is that? Because obviously your preference is A Mighty Fortress.
Yeah. Excuse me for coughing.
It's okay. We forgive you.
I shouldn't say that every time I cough, should I?
Yeah, it draws more attention to it. But that's
okay.
Yeah,
but I'm just trying to be polite.
Oh, that's good.
My affections for Jesus force me to be polite.
Yeah, okay.
But it makes for bad podcasting. Bad radio.
All right, let's move on.
How much time we got left? Okay.
2 minutes.
Yeah, you just gave me the sign. Sorry. If I would have waited 3 seconds. No, I just... excellence in music is a good thing. We'll have to do another installment on excellence in music and what it means to glorify God if you're a musician. We'll have to do another installment on, I don't know...
preferences.
Well, preferences. But I guess what I'm urging now is that in one sense... Oh, maybe we'll do another installment, or at least in the next installment we'll cover all these things. But in one sense, here's something I struggle with, and we'll talk about it next time, because I don't want it to negate everything we've said, because I'm going to summarize what we've said here in just a moment. But on the one hand, you know, I do recognize that there are preferences out there, and preferences change, and culture changes. And so, you know, if I'm in church and most of the people in my church are, you know, 35 years of age or younger, you know, I don't want to be, you know, singing the same songs the same way, you know, that we did in the 1950s.
Okay.
But at the same time, I don't think that's really an issue of worship. That's just really an issue of aesthetics. And aesthetics, I'm not saying they're totally irrelevant, but I'm saying they're not really that important. They're not as important as people think they are. I mean, what if we were persecuted and we had to go worship in a cave? Would we not be able to worship?
Right.
In fact, let me ask this question. Do you think those folk who worshiped in the catacombs, who worshiped in the caves, the underground church in China, ask them about whether or not they have affections for Jesus? What do you think they'd say?
Absolutely.
They do have affections for Jesus. So it's not about emotions. It's not about style. It's about whether or not you really have affections for Jesus, right?
That's right.
Right.
You've been listening to The Dean's List, an analysis of news, culture, and theological trends from a biblical worldview. To access archive broadcasts, go to trueworldview.net, where you'll find other helpful resources as well. The Dean's List.
And the gospel.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or iHeartMedia.